Well then, turn again in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 25, particularly verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now we all know that the word spoken and the word written can be incredibly powerful. We know that with the words that we speak, we have the power to hurt someone or to help them. We've got the power to encourage or to tear down. We've got the power to make someone laugh or to make someone cry. Our words can be powerful, and we must, of course, use them wisely. When you turn to literature, or to songs, or to speeches, and you look at the choices of words, you can see that the Lord has been good to us in his benevolence to let us be creative with the word. You look at the finest pieces of literature, and you can read it, you can enjoy it, it can bring pleasure to you. Authors can make you laugh, they can make you cry, they can be emotive. God is good in his common grace to allow us to enjoy these good gifts. But he does hold us accountable for how we use our words. And of course, well-chosen words are important. You can see that for yourself when you look at these books and speeches and songs. The particular choice of word used by the master craftsman, it's placed in that position. If you took that word out and replaced it with a synonym, a different word that means the same thing, it wouldn't work. They have specifically picked that word and masterfully placed it. Words have a context. And of course, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we see that it has much to say about our words. Not merely about the sins of the tongue, but also about the wisdom in how to use our words carefully. There are sins of the tongue. You only have to go to the Ten Commandments, and you see that we can use our words in a way which displeases God. We can blaspheme God's name. We can take his name in vain. We can sing the Psalms without a thought and without the heart. We can use our words in a way which is hateful and angry and bitter. We can use our words in a way that is coarse and lewd and is really amounts to adultery. We can use our words to lie, to gossip, to slander. All these things the Bible condemns. And it's no wonder that the scriptures, and particularly in the Psalms, we see the psalmist saying, "Set a guard on my tongue," or "I have set a guard over my lips." You see, the psalmist knows he must be careful in what he says and what he does not say. Thomas Brooks says that of all the members in the body, there is none so serviceable to Satan as the tongue. You see, your tongue is small, as James tells us, a small member. And yet what harm it can cause. One small spark can cause a forest to go up in flames, causing great devastation. And so it is with the tongue. It's easy to say things. Harder to take them back in. I remember someone once describing it like a tube of toothpaste. Once it's out, it's out. You can't get it back in. And so our words, if we don't consider them before we speak, we'll regret them after we've spoken them. There are sins of the tongue, and these are condemned in the scripture. But also, the book of Proverbs particularly speaks about wisdom. You see, we have to use our tongue in a way which takes into account the wisdom which Scripture gives to us. And this can be more difficult. In many ways, when you know something sinful, you know to avoid it. It's clear, it's black, or it's white. But when it comes to these matters of wisdom, sometimes we do find that we lack the necessary wisdom. We speak words, but was it the right time? Was it the right place? Right context? Would it have been better to say more or less? These are all matters of wisdom. You see, we must remember that words are spoken in a context. My words leave my mouth to come to your ears. I must give consideration of what's in my heart, and I must give consideration for what is in your context, your circumstances. We can't just say that all words are appropriate in every context. Take, for example, great speeches that have been made in the past. You can buy books which contain a selection of the world's greatest speeches. And perhaps some of them you read and they seem to lack power. You can't understand why was this considered a great speech. The reason is that you're in a different context than when it was first delivered. The rhetoric was powerful at the time because of the context the people were in. And the orator knew that and played on that and spoke particularly to his context. I'll give you an example from church history. Jonathan Edwards preached a great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It explores the theme of hell. The fact that all men are held in the hands of God and held by a thread. The Lord could very easily cut the thread and you would plunge into a lost eternity in hell. It's a powerful sermon. It's very clear. And yet when Jonathan Edwards first preached that in his own congregation, it was powerless. It did nothing. There were no visible effects of it. But later he preached it in a different congregation, and revival broke out. The Lord owned that message. He used it powerfully. You see, the different context meant that the word had more effect. And so our text tells us, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It is important for us to remember the context into which we are speaking. First of all, let's consider the apples of gold. We know what apples are, but it may surprise you to think that in the Hebrew the word's not that specific. It could mean apples, it could mean oranges, it could mean apricots. But certainly some fruit which looks like that, rounded, probably a sweet smelling and a golden colour. But probably more likely than just referring to the apple or the orange or the apricot is a moulded golden ornament. See, Solomon here speaks this at a time in which the kingdom is much richer than it has ever been. And Solomon had great and vast quantities of gold, and he was able to use them to make ornamentations. And so a beautiful thing to behold was a well-molded golden apple. It was valuable. It was beautiful. The rarity of gold means it was expensive. But more than that, this molding of an apple in gold is in a setting of silver. You see, you have to give consideration to the context. What surrounds the apple of gold? It's a setting of silver, or a picture of silver, or it could mean a basket or a bowl, what it's contained in. Or it could be like filigree, ornamenting all around this apple of gold. You see, these two precious metals really complement one another. The contrast is seen as the gold sits beside the silver, and it shows the greater value of the whole. The silver helps make it fit, perfect, attractive. It enhances the beauty of the display. But then it tells us that this is like a word fitly spoken. I'm taking the order of the Hebrew. It actually goes in the opposite way. It says, apples of gold in settings of silver, a word spoken fitly. And now the idea behind the word spoken fitly is quite a strange one. In the Hebrew, it compares it to a wheel. It's very much like it says here, a word on wheels is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Very different from how we have it translated in our English versions. I think the idea behind the wheels is to signify the smoothness. The word must leave my mouth to come to your ears. If it's on a cart, for example, without wheels, It will be dragged along the ground, and it will make a furrow. It will make a trench. It will dig up the ground. It won't be smooth at all. It will cause harm. But if it's on wheels, it comes smoothly across from me to you, from my mouth to your ear, and it's received smoothly. That's really what's meant here. A word fitly spoken, but literally a word on wheels. You see, what this teaches us is that we must consider the context into which we're speaking. Is the word that I am speaking apt? Is it suitable for the circumstances? See, we should consider the person that we're speaking to. Is it someone I'm familiar with? Is it a family member or a friend? Or is it a stranger? You see, that will affect how I speak to them. Is the person a Christian or not a Christian? Again, that will affect how I speak to them. Is the person in a good mood or a bad mood? Will what I say encourage them, or will it make them more irate and angry? All these things must be taken into account. Also, what about the timing? Is the time a good time to begin a discussion about particular things? Are we in private? Is it in public? Is it a suitable time to bring a word of rebuke if we're in public? Should I not wait until we're in private? You see, all these things fit into what's spoken of here. An apt word, or a word fitly spoken. We can easily speak the truth, but are we speaking it in a way which is fit, a way which is suitable? Proverbs 15 gives us a parallel when it says in verse 23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, oh, how good it is." See, a word spoken in due season when it would be fruitful, oh, how good it is. See, there's power in using our speech well. We have power to do what is good and helpful for other people. Ephesians 4, I think, has another parallel. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." You see, that don't speak corrupt words. Don't speak coarse words. Instead, speak grace to your hearers. But connecting those two is that middle portion. But what is good, or what is fit, what is suitable for necessary edification. Not all words are suitable, and not all words are good. You see, we need to learn the lesson, and I feel sometimes it's a lesson that we learn as we get older. When we're young, we tend to think the most important thing is to speak the truth. We know where to speak the truth, and we have the truth. If we've grown up in the Reformed Church, we have the truth that's been passed down to us. But we're also taught to speak the truth in love. We're told to have a reason for the hope which is within us, but we're told to speak it with meekness. And sometimes we forget this, and we speak in a way which is not fitting. We speak in a way which is harsh or abrasive. I remember times in my own life where I spoke the truth, but if I'd held back and spoken it at a different time, I probably would have had more opportunity to persuade the person of a particular theological truth. But I spoke it at the wrong time, and therefore it was not fitting. You see, we sometimes can speak words which are not fitting when we lack the experience. When someone is in a particular difficulty under the afflicting hand of God in a particular way, we want to speak words of comfort to them, to encourage them, but we lack the experience. And so sometimes it's easy to speak words which are too general. They could fit 100 other circumstances, but they don't fit well into this circumstance. It's better sometimes to pause and to think more carefully. Can I say something more suitable to this circumstance? We can speak good words, but at the wrong time. And particularly as verse 12 goes on to show us, if the person we're speaking to is not ready to hear them. You see, it goes on to say, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. You see, very much we could take that the apples of gold is the wise reprover, and the setting of silver is the obedient ear. The two go well together. It's a beautiful thing. It's very pleasant to see when brothers and sisters in Christ are able to rebuke and reprove one another in love. And it's accepted. It's received graciously. That's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The two go together. And they complement one another. And it enhances the beauty of the bride of Christ. It redounds to the glory of God. And anyone looking on would say, look how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. See, it all points to the honor of God. But you see, if one of these parts is lacking, if the reprover is not so wise, and the listener is not so obedient and receptive, well, then there becomes a problem, and it doesn't give a beautiful picture of the church at all. Sometimes, to give another example, perhaps we make the mistake of speaking the wrong words, but still truthful words. Take, for example, someone is in a difficult time, and they explain to you their circumstances, and really they're looking for sympathy. Really, they need a bit of sympathy, because this is a very difficult time in their lives. But instead of taking it that way and giving them the sympathy and the love and the comfort that they need, perhaps you go out and give a word of rebuke and say you should be more thankful. You should stop complaining. You should stop grumbling against the providence of God. Now that may be true. But it may be not the right time for it. Perhaps there's something else that we should say first. And maybe that's something to come to later on. You see, a word fitly spoken is what the writer here encourages us to give due consideration to. And I wonder whether his description of it being like gold and silver signifies just how rare it is. These precious metals are rare. That is why they're expensive. And perhaps it is the case that our speech is not as wise and not as apt as it should be. Of course, we can look to the greatest, the supreme example of apples of gold. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 describes him as having the tongue of the learned. How often did he speak a word in season? How often did he speak words which exactly fitted the circumstance? And you could compare the way he spoke to different categories of people. He did not speak in the same way to the woman caught in adultery as he spoke to the Pharisees who were trying to trip him up. He did not speak in the same way to the tax collectors and sinners as he spoke to the Sadducees and the scribes. No, these two groups of people he spoke to in very different ways. One he rebuked, one he refused to answer, one he was very sharp with. At times, he maybe asked them another question. But the other group, did grace not pour off his lips? He taught them to leave their sin. He told them to repent and to come and to follow him. But yet he spoke graciously to show them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to abandon them. Not to leave them in their sin. But to save them. And I suppose in many ways we can say that the gospel message is the perfect example of apples of gold in settings of silver. And particularly when someone comes to believe the gospel, when someone comes to faith in Christ for the first time. Perhaps you can remember when you came to faith, and perhaps a particular word comes to mind that brought you to faith. It was a word preached in season. It was a word that produced fruit in your life. It's a word that the Spirit of God took and applied with power to your heart. But there was a beauty in it, because it was an apple of gold that was brought to a setting of silver. The apple of gold can't be doubted, because the gospel is a beautiful word. The gospel speaks grace to lost sinners. And what could be a greater message than that? To those of us alienated from Christ, the gospel speaks of reconciliation. To those of us under condemnation, the gospel speaks of pardon. What could be a greater word than that? But you see, when we're converted, the Spirit of God takes that word, that apple of gold, and he places it in a setting of silver, and so that we accept it. We recognize our neediness. And doesn't that in many ways complement the gospel? The golden message of grace set in the silver, as you like, of the neediness and the faith of one responding to the gospel. The two come together. You see, it's a wise reprover, the gospel which preaches repentance, brought in to an obedient ear. Of course, the word must be preached in season and out of season. And it's not always that people respond. And it's not always that people are the obedient ear that they ought to be. But nevertheless, when that does happen, well, we can say it's an apple of gold in a setting of silver. It shows forth the beauty of the gospel far more. If the gospel just sits to one side, it's still beautiful. But when it's applied, it becomes even more beautiful, because it's enhanced when we see the application of it. An apple of gold in a setting of silver. And in the same way, we could say that any time that the word of God is preached, or as we speak it one to the other, and it has its effect, it's like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Say, for example, if you know someone that's going through a difficult time, and you bring to them a promise that's found in the scriptures, one that exactly meets their circumstances, and the person receives it and is so thankful for it and is able to exercise faith in God through that promise. It's an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Or very much, as the context shows us, if we reprove one another, and we should reprove one another in a spirit of grace, if that's well received, it's like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. But it does take wisdom. And that's really where the difficult part is. Because as I said earlier, we so often lack it. We know perhaps what the right thing is, what the truth is that must be spoken, but the way in which we speak it, and the manner, the tone in which we speak it, can sometimes be much more difficult for us. Sometimes we can reflect back on what we've said in particular circumstances. Take, for example, if you were witnessing to someone, there are times in which you should have said less, and there are other times that you should have said more. The times that you should have said less, perhaps you just went on and on and on, and you'd lost the person. Perhaps you'd made it too general, instead of being specific and sharp and pointed to them. But there are other times in which you shy away, and you stop short, and you only tell a portion when that person was receptive and you could have said more. These things take wisdom. You've spoken the truth. You haven't lied. Perhaps you've not said anything that you should repent of and confess to God. But yet, wisdom's part would tell you you should have maybe acted and spoken differently. And you did. See, all these things require wisdom. And yet, when we are wise, it does show the glory of God to this world. The picture here is one of supreme beauty. Nothing could be more beautiful to set on a table as an ornament than apples of gold in settings of silver. And so apt words, suitable words, are beautiful displays of the wisdom of God to the world around us. So how do we develop then these apt and suitable words? Well, I think the only thing we can do is to pray. When we lack wisdom, we're to pray to God who gives liberally to us. There's nothing else that we can do. We see the poverty of our own wisdom. Therefore, we plead that the Lord would grant grace to show us how to speak. Particularly if you know you're going to be in a particular situation where you must speak. Perhaps you're going to meet someone that you know is not a Christian, and you know that certain topics are going to come up. It's better to pray about it first. Pray for wisdom. Help me to speak apples of gold in settings of silver. Of course, many times that we do speak the gospel, or that we do speak to people, we don't have time to pray beforehand. Nothing more than maybe a quick prayer to heaven. But nevertheless, we can pray that the Lord would use those circumstances to continue to teach us how to speak more wisely and more fitly in the future. And as I said last week, we can learn from our past mistakes. When we see these times that we could have spoken differently, well, it's best to contemplate that, note it in your mind, and give consideration to it in the future. But doesn't the whole thing come together to give glory to God? The fact that this most beautiful ornamentation, apples of gold and settings of silver, speaks of God's glory, but also the fact that we need wisdom and we need Him in order to direct us how to use our tongue in such a way. May God grant us the grace to speak apples of gold in settings of silver. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we confess our great poverty, for we are poor in many regards. We are poor in righteousness and in holiness. We are poor in wisdom. There are many ways in which we look at things that we've done and said in the past, and we must confess that we did not speak wisely. But we thank you, gracious God, that you tell us to ask and we shall receive, to seek and we shall find, to knock and the door shall be opened unto us. We do pray that we would be a congregation that would set guards on our lips, that we would be able to use our words in a way which would glorify God in the midst of a world that is watching. We do ask, O Lord, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. But we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 141. Psalm 141, and singing from verse 3 to verse 6. Psalm 141 at verse 3. Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth, keep off my lips the door. My heart incline thou not unto the ills I should abhor, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and with their delicates my taste let me not satisfy. Let him that righteous is me smite, it shall a kindness be. Let him reprove, I shall it count a precious oil to me. Such smiting shall not break my head, for yet the time shall fall, when I in their calamities to God pray for them shall. when as their judges down shall be in stony places cast, then shall they hear my words, for they shall sweet be to their taste. Noticing here a couple of places in which it speaks of our speech, particularly in verses 3 and 4, where it speaks like setting a watch over our mouth and inclining it away from evil. But then also in verse 5, it speaks of the other side, the listening ear. It's good for us to give consideration to our words, how we reprove one another in the Lord in a spirit of meekness. But it's also good for us to give consideration to how we accept criticism when it's given in a right manner. If a righteous person smites us, it's a kindness, and we should count it a kindness. It's not the easiest thing to do. We don't like being criticized, and yet the psalmist here in verse 5 counts it as precious oil. It hurts, but it's for our good, it's for our healing, and therefore it does us much better in the long run than if they had never told us in the first place. So we'll sing then these words, Psalm 141, from verse 3 to verse 6. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Set Lord a watch before my heart, keep off my lips adore, my heart incline thy love unto him, the else I sure thou bore, to practice wicked works with men, that working iniquity, and with their deadly gifts I taste, let me not satisfy. Let him that righteousness beside, it shall a kindness be. Let him reprove, I shall it count a precious oil to me. Such might it shall not break my head, for yet
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.